Hello, everybody. Pastor Adam here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and get right into this today. Father, we thank you for today, and we are grateful for, you know, what you've blessed us with. We thank you for the opportunities you put in front of us. And Father, we want to continue to grow. We don't want to stay stagnant. We want to explore, and we thank you for the opportunities you give us to have a greater relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, and ask for your continued blessings to us in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So today, I titled this Intimate. And I think it's because, you know, many of us continue to get sidetracked when it comes to understanding how to get more intimate or be more intimate or be deeper with our in our relationship with the Creator. And if I believe, I submit, if we will humble ourselves and submit to the Word of God, the Word of God will minister to us. It will serve us well. Now, God, I believe, gives us the blueprint for having this intimacy we crave in the Word of God. For instance, in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, Scripture says, like, God's talking to Moses here, and he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. This was the tabernacle, right? The temple was where he dwelt in the Old Testament. And it's not complicated. So how you and I worship, how we worship, how the priesthood, how the sacrifices were conducted, if we will follow those, they literally give us each a benchmark of how our own personal relationship is coming along with the Father. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. We're in the New Testament now. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, above all, we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and he has become the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which God pitched and not man. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law had in it a shadow of the good things to come, but was not the essence of the things themselves. Hence, although the same sacrifices were offered every year, they could not perfect those who offered them. So I believe these scriptures here in Hebrews is correlating to something Jesus said recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, when Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So I believe the Lord would call his children to the tabernacle to approach him, to be near him, to worship him, and to offer sacrifices to him. So I want to look at an example of how the Lord was worshiped in the tabernacle, and by doing that, I think we'll have a better understanding of how it is that you and I can have intimacy with God today. So I want to say this right from the start. The Hebrew word for worship is shakah, and it's an action verb, which therefore implies that to worship means we have some kind of corresponding action. Things such as bowing, you know, prostrating ourselves, kneeling, crouching, lifting our hands, singing. It is that our hearts assume a position of humbly beseeching or a reverence toward the person or that thing we are worshiping. Now, worship is supposed to be about a reflection of our actions that make God the center, right? The center of our attention, of our worship, rather than making ourselves the center of worship. Now, going to get kind of right in our face here and say some very harsh realities. The Christian culture in which we have been brought up, and I'm talking about the Western Christian civilization that we've been taught, right? In, you know, North America, Australia, South Africa, Europe, right? The Christian culture in which we have been brought up and has, of course, greatly influenced the way you and I approach God. And from my observations, it appears to me that our culture is extremely, I mean, is so selfish and extremely self-centered, it's very focused on the self. I think we could almost call it consumerism. And unfortunately, this is how many Christians today approach a relationship with God. Many times within Christianity, and by assimilation then, the church, right, in quotations, the church has taught that man is the center of the gathering rather than God. But I contend when you study the tabernacle and research the way the Hebrews were taught by God to approach him, we'll see the differences from how so many of us were taught to approach the Lord. I'm beseeching us to humble ourselves and renew our minds to this today. And if you've heard this before, great. Hallelujah. It's great to hear it again. If this is new to you, well, you're going to have to get rid of some stinking thinking. You know? Because I'm telling you, if you will humble yourselves, if you renew your mind to this, it will change the way you approach this macro term worship, as well as the way you intimately, individually approach the Lord. Now, with respect to the tabernacle, the Hebrews approached the Lord very reverently, and as we have already mentioned, one of the meanings of the word worship is to prostrate oneself. So right away, we need to understand that the first thing the Hebrews did was to prostrate themselves, which means they did not come to the tabernacle to receive something. They did not come to the tabernacle to be blessed, but they came to worship and bless Yahweh. How much different is that than what goes on today in most worship services? First, we are to worship God. Now think about this yourselves when you come to church and ask yourself this question. Do you attend church so you will receive something? I mean, let me just say this. Do you find yourself at times saying, well, I need to be fed. I need to go to church today because I got to get fed. Right? And you're probably hoping, man, I hope there's going to be a good sermon today, hoping it's going to do something to stimulate you, right? Kick you into gear. So have you gone to church with that type of attitude? And folks, I'm saying that because most of us would never intentionally disrespect Jesus. And I am not saying that you cannot come to church, to the gathering of the assembly, with a need. Because I don't think there's one of us that is not in need of at least peace, if not, right? Some kind of help, some kind of mercy from the Lord, and the Lord's representative, which is called the local church, right? But quite plainly, anything that is the reduces the result of what Jesus said in John 10:10, right? Which is, I have come that they may have enjoy life and have it in the abundance, to the full, till it overflows, is disrespectful to the reason Jesus has come. Every single day brings us face to face with the purpose, priority, and passion of Jesus Christ and the sacrifices that he's already made for you and I. It becomes a reminder of the opportunity that we're presented with, either a life that is average, it's dull, it's routine, or a life that is engaging, life that's maximized and fulfilling. I'm saying that we basically slap Jesus in the face when we live beneath the possibilities and potential that Christ has made available to us. When you and I settle for a listless and lackluster life of going through the motions and pursuing inconsequential plans, we essentially cause Jesus' work to be of no effect in our lives. I contend there are a lot of people that are stuck between living a life that is okay and a life that is maximized and fulfilling. I guess another way to say that is too many people just exist with no satisfaction. They settle for whatever life throws at them. They literally live under the circumstances rather than taking the full advantage of both the good and bad opportunities presented to them. It's like so many people live just like zombies in the Matrix. Or another way you could say this is many don't take the lemons and make lemonade. They just insist on sucking on the bitter lemons alone. And many times show a face just like when you're sucking on bitter lemons. And hold on here now. Before you jump to the conclusion that I'm referring to a group of unbelievers or backsliders or hard-hearted religious rejects, this also applies to folks that by all appearances are good Christian people. They've publicly submitted to Jesus Christ as Savior. They're regular attendees of their local church. They're active in the programs and the ministry programs in the church. They're faithful stewards of their time, talent, treasure, and testimony. I think a great way to simplify what I'm trying to say is, can you imagine being really thirsty? You're just parched. Just imagine you're just so parched. You're so thirsty. And then you come upon a bubbling, fresh fountain of water with the purest spring water available on the planet. Would you just settle for a sip of it? And if you did that, why? Because it just wouldn't make sense, right? Christ declares that he wants to be that fountain in our lives. In other words, it's very sad to repeatedly see good Christian people bored or going through the motion and not as excited as they are when they celebrate Resurrection Day, right? Because Christ is risen. Well, he's risen now. He doesn't just rise once a year. Christ rose not so we would live a life of mediocrity and casualness, but a life of fire, effectiveness, and vibrancy. He's risen to serve as an example of the new way to live. He offers us that new life, which brings new experiences, right? New mercies, new victories. So don't slap Christ in the face by settling for anything less. That attitude we should have first and foremost is to worship God, to bless God with an attitude of heartfelt thankfulness so we can live life to the fullest. So that type of attitude and thinking is not displaying a me first lifestyle, right? But it's first about God. We need to acknowledge this. We need to repent of this. And we need to replace making us the center of life with making God the center of life. You know, people, true worship and the pattern of true worship and the principles for true worship are revealed in the tabernacle, like I've already said, right? It's there we are shown the priests and the sacrifices being given to honor God, which displays without a shadow of a doubt that it is not us that is the center, but it is Yahweh that is the center. Those first examples in the Old Testament, right? The first priests didn't come grumbling about, you know, the gathering, the church service, when they brought the offerings and sacrifices. No. They came humbly to present God a sacrifice. And that word sacrifice in the Hebrew is korban. It means to come close. It means to draw near the altar. It means to offer a sacrifice. So when the Lord shows the Hebrews the way to get intimate, the way to get close to him, it was by bringing God a sacrifice, by bringing God an offering. And this idea of a sacrifice was not just that they were giving something up, but rather that they were giving the sacrifices so they could come near to God. So, you know, we got to be honest about this now. Because when we think about making a sacrifice or an offering, we process that it is giving something up without recognizing that the very principle about offering and sacrifice is what brings us near to God. So, okay, let's just get more practical. Do we process that way when we worship during the tithe and offering time? Because tithes and offerings is just a form of worship. If so, we need to repent of that and renew our mind. We need to gain understanding about why it is so critical to offer with a clean heart. Offer with a joyful heart, because if you are grumpy or sad about offering, well, I mean, would you want to hang around a person like that? Let me share something I've always taught people when I was leading our church ministry. That when we came to this time of bringing an offering, bringing in tithes, we never used the word we're going to take up an offering. I taught the people this, and there's a reason why. Here's why. When you take something, it implies that you own it. But when you receive, we are going to receive an offering. We're going to receive the tithes. It gives you the understanding that you have the choice to bring an offering. We're not taking anything from you, because you want to know why? You don't own anything. None of us own anything. We don't own what we think we own. We're all just stewards. We've got to grasp this understanding of stewardship. So that's why I say that. And I've said it to many times I've visited other ministries when I hear it. And offline, I'll go talk to the pastor about this, and they'll almost get embarrassed. They're like, oh my gosh, I never thought about it that way. And I said, well, I got taught this early on. And it really, really makes sense. So I try to share that. I'm not going to say it out in front of somebody to embarrass them. I go to them privately afterwards, and I'll usually go to the head of the ministry to just have a dialogue about it and see what they think about that. Because when you take something from me, that implies that I own the thing you're taking. So if we're going to take up an offering, then, you know, one of the reasons people go, that's my money. Well, no, it's not. God gives you stewardship over it, and he's watching us. He wants to see how you're going to manage it. But that's a very subtle way, but a very important way we can have an impact on our Christian community is when we do things like that. We never take, we receive. Freely giving, freely receive. So if you don't want to give, no problem. If you want to give, we'll receive it. How about the woman who washed Jesus with the costly bottle of perfume and used her hair to wash his feet, right? Matthew chapter 26, verse 6 through 13. Let's read this. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclined at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be also told in memory of her. Okay, well, I'm doing it right there. I just told you about it again. Right? This act of worship, Jesus said, would be remembered and read about for all the ages to come. There's no lie there. We just talked about it again. And she didn't come to receive something from the Lord. She was coming to worship and give something to the Lord and make Jesus the center of the event. And that is a wonderful example of accurate worship. Excuse me. We need to embrace that style of worship. That style of worship is humble. It's not proud. That type of worship doesn't care one bit when anyone else thinks about what I'm doing for Jesus. That type of worship will get ridiculed and made fun of in our culture today and in many a church and congregation and assembly. It would. So continuing on in our learning from the past, let's look at what the priests did in their worship to Yahweh approaching the tabernacle. All the instructions for worship were given directly by God. And these instructions are the blueprints for having intimacy with him. Like if you're craving intimacy with God, here's the blueprint. For instance, there was a fence around the tabernacle. There was only one way to enter through that fence. And not only does that show us there is one way to enter into the tabernacle, which was a physical structure, but it also refers to the proper way to worship God, which is to say that we worship by God's way and not our own way. This will help us to cleanse our minds and hearts by studying this Hebraic worship through this principle of sacrifice in the priesthood. Excuse me. This is going to help to deliver us from the culture of Christianity, which basically makes religion, makes our faith in God all about us rather than it being about the faith that is rooted in the worship of God. True spirituality begins with recognizing who God is and then relating to him properly, not as a God that exists just to suit our own needs and pamper us and give us everything we want, but a God that deserves to be reverenced just because of how beautiful, awesome, and good he is. Proverbs 1:7 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is not talking about the fear of the Lord one would feel under condemnation or judgment as is usually taught and expressed. No, this is about the pure and clean reverence of God, which David tells us converts the soul. In Psalm 19:7, David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. See, there is a correlation of proper worship outlined for us in the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. This understanding right now will help us and lead us to true faith and help us walk in the true path of life. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter in through the narrow door, for wide is the door and broad is the road which leads to destruction, and many are those who travel it. Oh, how narrow is the door and how difficult is the road which leads to life, and few are those who are found in it. So let's look at a reference of how Jesus referred to Korban, which is the sacrifice or the offering. What I'm going to read now is from Mark chapter 7, verses 10 through 13, and Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, a man may say to his father or his mother, what is left over is Korban, my offering. And yet you do not let him do anything for his father or mother. So you dishonor the word of God for the sake of the tradition which you have established, and you do a great many other things like this." So the people were telling Jesus they could not give their Korban, they could not give their sacrifice, their offering to the Lord, because their claim and reasoning is they had already pledged it to somebody else. So Jesus sees right through this religious reasoning and said so by telling them this was a rationalization to keep this offering for themselves by saying it was already pledged to someone else. This type of rationale, right? This continues on to this to today, every day. I suspect there are some of us swallowing kind of hard right now, wondering if anybody's watching them. But I just want to encourage you. God is. Regardless if there's any human eyes watching you. Get real and repent and stop it. Truth is, regardless of it, if anyone here can pierce into your heart, our loving Father has and knows already, right? A popular Christian song has those lyrics in it. He knows. He knows. I mean, he knows every hurt. He knows every sting. He knows everything that's going on, right? He knows every lie. He knows every deceptive thing. Again, this word Korban actually means to come close, to draw near. It doesn't mean to give up so many things, as I think a lot of us believe it says. In God calling us to offer these sacrifices to him, it is not that he is wanting to take something from you and I, or that he is wanting us to do something because God's on a big ego trip. No, this is the Creator's way of giving his creation the opportunity to have intimacy with him. I mean, I think we get this. We just might forget it. But when you give something up for somebody, it brings you close to them. Just think about your relationships. The one that gives more is the one that feels closer. I mean, just look at if you have children. Take children and parents. Generally speaking, you know, as the child is being raised, the parents feel a lot closer, especially like when they become teenagers, right? And they get a little bit more distance from the parents. It's during those teenage years that the parents felt closer to their teenage children than the teenagers felt towards their parents. And a major reason for that is the parents have given a lot more. The parent has sowed a lot more of themselves into the lives of their children. And we get that principle because that is how God has done it. And he has sown more into you and I. So that's why we pass it on in our relationships. And so the Lord is teaching us about intimacy and coming to him. He calls on us to present a sacrifice. Not a sacrifice that is cheap. Not a sacrifice that's a leftover. I mean, something, you know, we wouldn't even give that self to us. Not a sacrifice that doesn't cost us anything, but a sacrifice that actually has meaning and value and costs us something. And what that will do then, because we give that up for God, because we give that over to him, is it brings us into intimacy with him. We're totally committed, in other words. We're in a covenant. We're in a marriage. And many, after hearing this with a renewed mind, you know, we will then be able to grasp a deeper understanding of, for instance, say what Exodus 25 verse 8 says, which is where we started today, right? Then we have what it's this God speaking to Moses. He says, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." People, God wants to bring us close to him, and that is the purpose for these sacrifices, these offerings. Now, let me just talk just briefly about the burnt offering mentioned in Leviticus 1:3. Now, the Hebrew word for burnt offering is olah, and what it means is to ascend, to go up in smoke, for instance. Now, the distinguishing characteristic of this particular offering is that the entire sacrifice was to be burned up on the altar with all the smoke ascending to Yahweh. Leviticus 1:9 says, its entrails, however, and its legs, he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. So here is the application and the principle for what God is looking for from each of us, and that is entire consecration and entire devotion. All of the offerings went up in smoke, inside and outside, all of it. An example of this was before the law was given when Abraham was to bring a burnt offering, and you will need to offer all of it, right? He's saying, Genesis 22, this is before the law was given to Moses. Look what's going on here. God has a conversation with Abraham, and God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. I mean, Abraham had put all his affections towards this son from all those years, right? Without any kids, finally has a son. He's 100 years old, right? And God said, offer him up as a burnt offering. And Abraham gave him up. Complete devotion, complete consecration, total commitment, and absolute surrender. Nothing else will suffice for God. And we also have an example of the wrong way to do this. Remember in Acts chapter 5, that couple called Ananias and Sapphira? They acted like they were giving everything up, but they didn't. And it was unacceptable to God. Remember how Jesus said he will spit the lukewarm out of his mouth? Jesus said, unless you lose your life for my sake, you will not be able to find it. Jesus said, unless you pick up your cross daily, denying oneself. Right? Folks, it's total abandonment, total surrender, total devotion, total commitment. It's giving up all our rights to God and let him take the wheel and let him do with us and lead us where he wants to lead us. And this burnt offering is a prophetic shadow of what God wants from each of us. Okay. I am simply bringing this up to the surface today so we ask ourselves if this reflects the lifestyle I'm living as a Christian. Are our lives totally surrendered to the Lord? Or are there parts of our life that we haven't surrendered? Do we rationalize with God and say, this part of my life is off limits to you? When we worship God, is this our style of worship? Too many of us have our lives compartmentalized. Like, we come to church, right? We have one personality, and then when we leave, we have another personality. I mean, when you run into people in church service, some of them are the most spiritual people. They can quote the Bible, appear to be awesome worshipers, but as soon as they leave the service and get in the car, everything changes. And I've found out that that's the norm. That's the norm, this split personality. We have one personality for one environment, another personality in another environment. At church, you worship God, and then at work, you worship the gossip or the jokes or whatever. And all this is doing is just simply displaying a lack of character on our part. And here's the part where you can change. Just own it. And then repent of it. Don't make an excuse for it. God is saying, that is not the life I've called you to. That is not why I purchased you with my blood. God is saying, I have so much more for you, but you've got to give your whole life over to me and sacrifice your emotions. Look at the offering and apply it to your life. The entire offering was burnt up. The inside and the outside of the offering were burnt up. If you can get that understanding, it will assist you in what God is looking for in you, and not just an outward form of godliness, but an inward form of godliness. The secrets of your heart need to be given over to God because he knows them. He sees you hanging on to them. When you think a wrong thought like hate or lust, you need to have a place inside, a center place, and turn it over to the Father and admit that this thought is not right. Ask God to cleanse that. Ask God to cleanse all of it. So, as we bring this to a conclusion, what part of your life do you need to give over to God as a burnt offering? Is it your anger that you can't control? Is it your eating habits? Is it your sexual habits? Is it your spending habits, your financial habits? Give it over to God as a burnt offering. And the Bible tells us that this is received by God as a sweet, soothing aroma. That means in the Hebrew, it was pleasant. It was restful and a delightful smelling aroma. God will always receive from us when we come to him and announce that God is the Lord of our lives in all aspects of our lives. Because the God, the creator of heaven and earth, deserves nothing less. God bless you all. Until next time.